Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
All right, friends, if you've got your Bibles this morning, let's find John chapter 16. We're going to finish out John 16 this morning as we've been working our way through the Gospel of John. Just to kind of rehash or refresh our memory on where we've been, we need to remember that Jesus's time with the disciples is coming to an end, at least this side of the cross. And so Jesus is with his disciples. They're probably nearing the Garden of Gethsemane or at the Garden of Gethsemane, because most scholars and those who work, spend their lives in the New Testament and studying, and professors and such, believe that chapter 17 is very likely the prayer that Jesus prays when he is by himself. You know, when you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus tells the disciples to pray, and he goes a little bit further, and then kind of the three inner disciples go a little bit further with Jesus. And Jesus tells them, hey, stop and pray here. And then he goes a little bit further, and then the three fall asleep. Y'all remember that kind of story? You won't read that exact story in John. You can read that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But a lot of scholars propose that chapter 17 could likely be the prayer that Jesus is praying when he's by himself in the garden. Because chapter 18, at the beginning of chapter 18, is when Jesus is arrested, when Judas shows up and all that. And so what we're going to talk about today is some of Jesus' last words with his disciples. And as we've noted through our time together, that while all of Jesus' words are important, and while they're all, we should all take note of them, we should take extra special note of what Jesus says at the end. Because again, Jesus can say anything. And so the last words that Jesus, in my opinion, that Jesus chooses to leave the disciples, to me, holds some weight.
Yes.
Because he could have told anything. All right, and so we're going to walk through these verses. We'll read a little bit and talk this morning, and we're going to start in verse number 16. Verse number 16. So Jesus is continuing his conversation he's had with the disciples at this point. He says, a little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, in a little while, you will see me. So again, Jesus is continuing to refer to his impending death, and then, as Ms. Cindy Shirk says, a lot can happen in 3 days, right? Because in 3 days later, Jesus is referring to his resurrection here. Now, as has happened many times in the Gospel of John, the disciples don't understand what Jesus is saying. And so in verse 17, we read, so some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me? Right? And so they're like, they're confused about what's going on. Okay? And so we're going to continue reading in verse number 17. All right, here we go. And because I'm going to Father. So they got a question about what Jesus means by, and a little while, I'll be gone, and a little while, you'll see me. And a question about, why am I going to the Father? They don't understand. So in verse 18, so they were saying, what does he mean a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. So again, the disciples misunderstand. So verse 19, Jesus knows what's going on, okay? Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, so Jesus beats them to the punch. He says, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by a little while, and you will not see me, and a little while, and again in a little while, you will see me. So Jesus being in point, he's like, hey guys, I know that's what you want to ask. Is that what you wanted to ask? And the answer to the question is like, so yes. So now Jesus is going to give them a little bit of a teaching time about what's going to, about to happen. Okay, because Jesus knows what's coming. They don't know what's going to happen. Again, we just read they're confused. Jesus absolutely knows what's going to happen, and so he's going to try to prepare them as best he can. So verse 20, here's what he says. Truly, truly, if you haven't picked up on this, anytime you read the words truly, truly, or sometimes your Bible's going to say verily, verily, or whatever, that should pique your interest because Jesus is about to say something important. Okay? Truly says, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Now, so here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, in a little while, you will have some emotions. You will have some emotions on the inside of your body. All right, he labels three. He says, you will weep, lament, and be sorrowful. All right? Sorrow means to be saddened. The word weep there means to wail like very loudly. And the word lament actually means to sing a funeral song, to sing a dirge. So these emotions that they're having on the inside will all be what? Good or bad? We would associate them with bad. Or maybe a better way to put it is, not bad, but negative emotions. Right? They're all negative emotions. Say, in a little while, you're going to have all of these feelings on the inside of your body that we're all going to associate with negativity or with you know, on the scale of good to bad. These are things you don't want to experience. And so, but then Jesus offers them this little glimmer of hope because he says, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And then in verse 21, Jesus gives them an illustration that we can all relate to, or most of us can relate to. All right? He said in verse 21, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. Now, ladies, or guys, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. I don't know if this was your experience when your wife was pregnant and in labor, but here was mine with Tucker, right? Right? So when we were in the hospital, Holly had been in labor for a really long time, and she was having one of those like big contractions, you know, not the real big ones. And, you know, guys, we're just there. Like, you know, our role is just to, like, be there. There's nothing about what we really do. And so, I was taught as a kid that whenever men shake hands with each other, you kind of, you know, you want to give a firm, you don't want to give a wussy handshake, where you're, like, just limp-handed and all that. You want to give a good, strong, firm handshake. So that's been my practice since my dad or whoever, my dad and others have told me, you got to give a good firm handshake. So, all right. I've never had somebody squeeze my hand as hard as my wife did in labor with our first child. I mean, I thought my fingers were permanently going to be like club-handed. Because she, and I dare not say anything like, ow, that hurts. Like, so I just sat there and grinned and bared it, you know. You're doing great, babe. You're doing great. You know, and finally after the contraction let off, she's still squeezing. I'm like thinking in my mind, like, why are you still squeezing my hand? You know, but again, I dare not say anyway. But immediately, when the baby is born, what happens? All of that goes out the window. So what does Jesus say? But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Right, moms? Those of you who have kids, is that not the truth? Absolutely. And so Jesus uses that illustration to tell them, hey, you're going to be in a lot of sadness, sorrow, pain, difficulty, funeral-type song, stage of life, but in an instant, your sorrow will turn into joy. Right? Now, Jesus is foreshadowing what's going to happen. Okay? He's foreshadowing the cross. Verse 22. So also, you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Verse 23. In that day, in the day when your sorrow turns to joy, in that instant switch, like when a baby's birthed and the sorrow is forgotten and the joy is there, in that day, you will ask nothing. Now, this is going to sound a little weird, but hang with me. We're going to read a couple of verses in a row. You will ask nothing of me. So in the day when sorrow turns to joy, he's telling the disciples, you won't ask anything of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Verse 24, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 25. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you, quick on the button there. Can we go back to verse 26? Go back to verse 26. There we go. In that day, you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Verse 27. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. All right? Let's go to verse 28. One more. I came to the Father, and I have come to the world, and now I'm leaving the Father, leaving the world, and going to the Father. All right, so Jesus says, there's two things Jesus says. Verse 25 is kind of this figures of speech thing. We're going to kind of set that one over here for a minute, okay? Because the verses kind of surrounding that, Jesus gives us a great idea of what's going to happen in that day. So remember, that day is the day that sorrow turns to joy. Jesus, let's just say, the day Jesus rises from the grave, because that's what he's referring to. When Jesus rises from the grave, something miraculous happens. Jesus has been resolutely clear throughout the gospel that he is our mediator. Remember John 14:6, he said it just a few hours before. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me, Jesus. Except through Jesus. And so Jesus has been resolutely declared that he's our mediator. He's the one through which we have access to God. But as a result of that access, Jesus says here in these verses that we've read, that we have direct access to God, which is remarkable. Even though Jesus is our mediator and we enter to God's presence through the sacrifice of Jesus and the resurrection, we ourselves have direct access to God. That means you, listen to me, you today, if you are a follower of Jesus, have direct access to God. What does that mean? Listen to me. One of the perks of my job is you always get to pray before the meal. It is what it is. Like, I've been doing this 20-plus years. Every time I go to an event, if I'm there, I just go on and expect to have to pray over the food. It's not drudgery. It's a joy. Like, it's part of it. I'm glad I get to do it. I'm glad you want me to do it. But listen to me. You don't need me to do it. Because look at me. God hears your prayers just as much as he hears mine. And you can pray better than I can. I'm not any better than you are. You're not any better than I am. We all have access to the same. Like, I don't have some God special hotline. Okay? We all have the same direct access to God as each other does. Because Jesus gives us that avenue through his death and resurrection and our belief in that. Jesus says it here. He says it to all the 11 disciples. You can talk to God directly. Now look, if you want me to pray over the meal, I will gladly pray over the meal. If you want me to pray in the hospital, I will gladly pray in the hospital. But you know what? Your cousin from Alabama, their prayer at the hospital is just as effective as mine is. Even though they're from Alabama. Okay? God still hears theirs as well. Okay? So look, don't get tricked in thinking, oh, well, I can't pray, or God's not going to hear mine like he's going to hear the preacher, or like that person, oh, she's real holy, or, oh, boy, he really got it. Oh, man. No, you have direct access to God. Why do you have direct access to God? Well, obviously, Jesus is our mediator, but look what he says. He says in verse 26, the last part of verse 26 and verse 27, he says, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father loves who? You. That's you and me. He loves all of us. And so because he loves us, he gives us direct access into his presence. Y'all hear me?
Yes.
All right. Because you have access into his presence. Because he loves you individually. And then Jesus says, as in my name. Now, what does that mean? Jesus has mentioned this a little bit before, and so we've talked about it before, but what we need to understand is when Jesus says, ask in my name, and the Father will give or grant, he's not meaning that if we just tap on in Jesus' name to whatever little deed we pray, that it, poof, it appears. So don't read this as a magic bullet. But what Jesus is referring to is that if we pray in the character and in the mission and in the nature and in the will of what God is doing in our lives and around us in the world, then God is overjoyed to grant us with that request. So for example, if we say, hey Lord, you know what? Just as Jesus went out into the world and he reached people, and he preached the gospel, Lord, give me opportunity to do that. You know what? That's in Jesus' name. That's in the will and, you know, but if you're praying, hey, Lord, can I win the lottery so I can go buy a big excavator and a lake house and a beach house and a mountain house? I'm not so sure that God's going to be like, hey, yeah, I'm going to be good. People win the lottery all the time. But I'm just saying that's like, you know, keep them over there. But the ones that God relishes to request are the ones in the nature and character of what he's doing in the world as we through his word that he's doing in the world today. Hey, you want to know what a great one would be? Like right now, contemporary to America? Hey, Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would continue the revivals that are going on in college campuses all across the world and that you would spread them to even more college campuses. Like that's a prayer that Jesus, that God honors. Right? See the difference? It's not a magic bullet. It's in the name, it's in the character, nature, will, in the vein of what God is doing in the world. Now, let's talk about that little figures of speech. And then we're going to pick up in verse 29 here in just a second. In the middle of this, Jesus offers this like, hey, I've been saying things to you in figures of speech. What does he mean by that? What he means by that is like things like, hey, I'm going to see you in a little while. You're not going to see me, and then a little while later, you are going to see me. And so Jesus is saying, one day, I'm going to talk to you more plainly. Now, the disciples, again, misunderstand. Because they assume that Jesus means today is that day. But Jesus is referring to the time when he rises out of the tomb. Right? You can go read Luke's gospel and see a great example of this post-resurrection when Jesus meets two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they say that he took all of the Old Testament and showed us how it pointed to the Messiah. You can go read that story in Luke. It's in Luke's gospel after the resurrection. So the disciples think that this time of Jesus talking to them plainly is today, is right now. But they misunderstand what Jesus is saying again. But it does lead to some great teaching that Jesus offers. So here's what it is. Let's catch up. His disciples said, verse 29, go back to verse 29. There. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Verse 30. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Great. But they're on it. Look at what Jesus says in verse 31. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Verse 32. And Jesus is going to remind them what's about to happen. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. It is right now. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. So again, Jesus saw their emotional response. There's going to be sadness, sorrow, lamenting, wailing, weeping. Now he gives a physical response. Like a bunch of quail, when the dog gets there, what do they do? Poof. He said, y'all are going to be like a bunch of quail that scatter, and I'm going to be left all alone, which is exactly what happened. And so Jesus says, oh, you think you believe me? Let me tell you about what's to happen. But just like he did earlier, in the midst of all of the bad, Jesus is going to give them a glimmer of hope. And it's one of the greatest things that we've talked about to this point in John's Gospel. Verse 33. I have said these things to you. This is our memory verse. We should know it. that in me you may have peace. So Jesus, even in the midst of all of the sadness, you can have internal tranquility and peace in your heart. How though? Look carefully at the way Jesus phrases this sentence, or next two sentences. In the world you will have tribulation. Alright, what's that? That's a future tense. You're going to have, from this point forward, in the future, you will have bad things, tribulation, hard times. But take heart. Now look at the way Jesus phrases this. We're going to look at this in depth. I have overcome the world. Okay? Alright. Tucker, go back to the previous slide, because I don't want us to stay on that for a second. Look at what Jesus says. Why can we have peace, and why can we take heart? And why, in the midst of the sorrow, sadness, wailing, weeping, lamenting, dirge, song, singing, why can in an instant that be changed to joy? Why can we have peace in those moments? And why can we have confidence even though we're scattered like quail? Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome, Lord. Now look how he phrases that. I have overcome. Now, listen to me. We're going to get slightly in the weeds just for a second, okay? But I promise, it's worth it, okay? As we have noted, if you've been here for any length of time, and if you haven't, if you're this is your first Sunday or second Sunday or first time listening online, you'll come to learn that the New Testament, when John wrote the New Testament, he didn't write in English, he wrote in Greek. And Greek can be very specific. Now, that doesn't mean it's always very specific, but it can be very specific, much more specific than we can be in English. And this is one of those moments when Jesus is very specific. Because look, how did Jesus say, I have overcome the world? Right? Now, what could he say? He could have said, I am overcoming the world. That would be a present tense with kind of an ongoing present tense vibe, right? I am overcoming the world. He doesn't say that. He could have said, I will overcome, because he hadn't gone to the cross yet, right? He hadn't gone to the cross. He hasn't gone to the empty tomb. He could have said, I will overcome the world. That's a what? Future, meaning I haven't overcome the world yet, but I will overcome the world. Right? He could have said, I overcame the world. That would be past tense, just meaning it was like, I did it at one point. He could have said, I may overcome the world. That adds a little bit of contingency in it, doesn't it? Meaning, it could happen, or it could not happen. And then he could have thrown more contingency in it and said, well, I might overcome the world. So he could have put a present. He could have put a future. He could have put it in the past. He could have put a little contingency with it. I may. Or he could have put a lot of contingency with it. I might. But he doesn't. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And the reason it's translated this specific way in your Bible that we're reading this morning is because Jesus uses a very specific type of verb that we don't have in English. It's called a perfect. Perfect verb. Particularly, this is a perfect active indicative verb. That's how you would parse the verb out in Greek. And here's what that means. Let's start with the easy part first. Active. Active means Jesus is doing the overcoming. Jesus overcomes the world. Okay? It means Jesus, the subject, is doing the acting. Jesus is the one overcoming. The indicative part means that Jesus thinks he's really overcoming the world. It's not subjective. It's not contingency. It's Jesus is really overcoming the world. So what's that perfect part mean? Listen to me. All right, here we go. You've got to catch this part. A perfect verb means that in the mind of the author, the action has already been completed in the past, but the effects go on to eternity. So what does Jesus say? I've already overcome the world, and my overcoming the world is effective today, and will be affected tomorrow and next week. And y'all, he ain't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't even conquered death, hell, and the grave by rising on the third day. So in Jesus' mind, and we see this idea backed up in Scripture from beginning to end, that Jesus has already won the victory, and the battle's not even over yet. Do you remember Genesis 3, 15 or 16? Anybody know it off the top of their head? If you don't, you need to go look at it. Here's what it says. This is God's comment in the Garden of Eden, after the fruit has been bit, to the snake, to Satan. What does it say? You shall bruise his heel, but he will do what? Crush your head. And Jesus saying, the head of the snake has already been crushed, and I haven't even gone to the cross yet. And I haven't even conquered it. So what does that mean for us today? Really quick. Let's kind of get a little bit of application. We're almost done. What does that mean for today? Look, let's go all the way back. Because this conversation started in John 15. Jesus says, I'm the vine, and if you want to produce fruit, my fruit, kingdom fruit, you've got to be connected with me and remain in me for a long period of time. But when you do and you remain in me, I will feed you everything you need to produce not a little fruit, not some fruit, but what? Much fruit. But just know, when you remain in me and produce much fruit for a long period of time, you will have trouble. People will come after you. The enemy will hate you and persecute you. But hold on, I sent the Holy Spirit to empower you, to guide you, to help you. And in the midst of all this going on, you can do what? Take heart, because I have overcome the world. I've already overcome the world, and the effects of my overcoming will never end. So what should that tell us today? Listen to me. Listen to me. What should that inform us today? If you are, I'm going to straight out your mind, okay? If you are a believer here today, there is, listen to me, there is no reason that you or I should live in a perpetual state of defeat. Listen to me. You have no excuse. I have no excuse for choosing to live in a perpetual state of defeat. Look, you're going to face losses. You are going to be defeated at times. But what do we see here today? We are victorious today, tomorrow, and into eternity. And so listen to me. Listen to me. I don't need you to play a victim card. Because you know what victims are? They're not winners. What does Jesus say we are here today? We are all winners. Now look, you may be a victim, and you may have circumstances and situations that are challenging, that are difficult, and maybe the hardest thing you've ever gone through in your life. And for a season and a time, you may be down and out, and that's fine. I'm cool with that. But look at me. If every time, I'm being real, if every time I talk to you, it's, you are not living in victory, friend. Look, some of us, we've got to change the way we operate. Because we operate in cycles of victimhood. And it's from one tragedy to the next. And I guarantee you may have tragedy in your life. But I guarantee you there is some glimmer of hope in there somewhere. And I need you to start focusing on the glimmer of hope, not the tragedy. Because Jesus says here today, look, not my words, you can be mad at me all you want, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That means your world, which you're in, Jesus has overcome. The circle of things that you're going through, Jesus has overcome. The things that I'm in, Jesus, the things you don't even know you will face in the future, Jesus has already come, overcome them, because he said, I have or not, I'm not I am, not I will, not I might. But I've already overcome them. I've already crushed the head of the snake. of the serpent Satan, and the effect of that is going into eternity. And if we are going to eternity with Jesus, we need to start living like it today. Look at me. Don't be a victim. Don't live in circles of tragedy and victimhood. Woe is me in the world. Now, you might have a season of that, but look at me. Look at me. What does David say? You don't like Jesus' word? Listen to David then. What does David say? We'll quote the old King James. Yea, though I waller in the valley of the shadow of death, I mope and hang out there for the rest of my life in the valley of the shadow of death. No, what does he? Yea, though I walk. Where? Walk in and stay in and around. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Look, all I'm asking you is keep walking. You're going to go through the valley of the shadow. I'm going to go through the valley. We may hit the valley of the shadow of death next week. Listen to me. All I'm asking you to do is keep walking. Keep walking. Because there's victory on the other side that's already yours. You just got to keep walking. I got to keep walking. We've got to keep walking.
Yes.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.